Well, good morning, CEA. All right, one of the things you need to know about me is I am from New York, so I'm very demonstrative. I'm learning Midwest nice, getting there, but it's been a wonderful time at the convention, spending time with so many of you, even in the session this morning, so it is great to be with you. I do walk around, I do move my hands, so apologies right from the get-go. So we're going to be talking today about flourishing together in community. This is based on this book that came out in 2021, Flourishing Together, A Christian Vision for Students, Educators, and for Schools. And I want to start with scripture. I used this phrase this morning, but how many people think scripture is a really good place to start? Can you raise your hand? Okay, I'm in the right place. One time I was presenting at a conference, and right next door was a flamenco competition. And so I made sure I was in the right room for that. So I love this verse, Psalm 115, verse 14. May God cause you and your children to flourish. Can we say that together? May God cause you and your children to flourish. Amen. And it's this beautiful picture of both adults and children flourishing together. And as we unpack just for a few brief moments today what we can expect or what we can think about with flourishing in our schools, I want us to remember that we flourish together. So it's us and our students, our families, our community together. I love this scripture also, John 10:10b. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What a mission statement. You all have a mission statement at your school? Just raise your hand. Okay. Keep your hand up if you know it. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Your school leader may be here. So don't. You don't have to recite it. But Jesus had a couple of different mission statements that he gave for why he came. And this was one of them. He came that they may have life and have it to the full. And what's really, really interesting about this scripture is if you look at the Greek that's used here for life, there are several different words that could be used. Do we have any biology teachers in the room? Please raise your hand really high. There's got to be at least one. Can you go woo if you are? Okay, we've got one. Great. Okay. And so you might recognize, for example, biology. Bios is another word that could have been used. So that's that actual sense of being physically alive. Psyche, which is more that consciousness. We get psychology from that. But the word that's used here is zoe. Okay? And zoe is a really interesting word because it really is life in every single dimension. And so when Jesus uses this phrase, or when the writer of the gospel uses zoe, it's actually kind of redundant. It is life in its fullness, or full life in its fullness. And so really there's something amazing about that term. So we are called, or Jesus has come to give us fullness of life that is full and abundant, sort of this amazing picture. And so throughout this brief time that we have together, the question we're trying to answer is, what does abundant life, fullness of life, look like in our schools? But there's also this really interesting scripture, and there's several scriptures like this. So this is Jeremiah 17:8, and it talks about those who trust in the Lord. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Now, one of the words that's missing from this scripture is the word if. It's not if, it's when. We know that we all experience challenges in life. If you're in a school for more than one day, you're very aware of all the challenges and pressures that come at you. And so flourishing is not the absence of challenge, it's actually being able to grow and to be able to thrive in the midst of difficulty. One of the main ironies of writing this book is that it was written in the year 2020. Does anybody remember what happened in 2020? Okay. So there's a tremendous amount of irony of writing a book on flourishing in the midst of a pretty much unprecedented, as far as our generation knows, global pandemic. But it kept being a test for me and for my co-author to say, does this hold true in extreme times of challenge? So this may be uncomfortable. I don't know if it is or it isn't, or if it's part of your regular practice in a capstone, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going to have a time of conversation and discussion with the person or people next to you. So given this quote, we flourish in the midst of challenge, not in the absence of it. And you see this little picture here. There's this little leaf, if you will, or a little tree kind of springing up through concrete, right? And we see that life grows in the midst of really hard and difficult circumstances. I'd like you to share with the folks next to you something from this year's convention. So something yesterday, could be last night. I heard that one school had folks camping. Who was camping in the rain? Can I see your hands? Were there any camping folks? Okay. There were people camping, which was really interesting. Talk about challenge. Flourishing in the midst of challenge. Okay. Share something from this year's convention at any point that could help you or your students to flourish during challenges. Go. Give you a couple minutes. Something that you heard. Okay. I love it. There are my elementary educators right there. All right. By the way, that universally works. I've presented in Australia, Canada, the UK, and everybody knows that. So if you need to get attention to that, that is a great way to do that. So this is a really easy question. Raise your hand if you were able to share something that you could use to help you or your students flourish that you got at the convention. Just raise your hand really high. Okay, look around. Hopefully this is really encouraging to you as this event that you do every year so wonderfully helps you and your students to flourish. So in the time we have together, I'm gonna talk about some research that I started back in 2019. And this was on flourishing schools. Now, if you've done any advanced work, educational work on Christian schools, and you wanted to talk about Christian schools, you'll know there's not a lot of research in our area. And so really what we wanted to do was look at Christian schools and see how they flourish, how their communities flourish. I'm not going to go into the research in depth, but I will tell you that to this point, over 140,000 people have, including students, have taken the surveys as part of this research. We have close to 500 schools, and there are schools of all different types and backgrounds. I always get this question, is there a school that looks like ours in terms of mission statement, in terms of theology, in terms of size, location? The answer is yes. So it's a very diverse group of schools. And what we found when we did the analysis on this research, again, over 140,000 folks, is that we could look at flourishing in terms of five domains. So the five domains are flourishing in our purpose, in our relationships, in teaching and learning, in expertise and resources, and well-being. And I'm going to pack each of these for you in a minute, but the focus of what we're actually going to talk about today will be in that center. So you see students, flourishing students, we have outcomes for students. Then you see outcomes for educators, and then outcomes from the school. And what we have learned is those are inextricably linked. They're inextricably linked, and we'll talk a little bit about why that is and what we found. But first, I'm going to just give you a brief definition for each of these domains. And again, we're not going to have time to unpack these today, but just so you get a sense of what are the different places, the different areas in which your school can flourish. So first is purpose. So this is that all your school constituents, your families, your parents, your board members, your teachers, your leaders, are all committed to the core purposes of Christian education, including a shared mission and biblical worldview. Relationships, all relationships between all constituents. If you think about your school and you think about the relationship between a single student and a student, a teacher and a student, a teacher and a family, maybe mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, guardians, etc., and you multiply that, there are literally millions of relationships within your school. And all of those relationships and relationships with the surrounding community, when they're trust-filled and when constituents engage positively with one another, we see positive outcomes. Then teaching and learning. This is what a lot of, if you're familiar with Christian deeper learning, this is something that Christian deeper learning talks a lot about. But both teachers and students are engaging and learning in meaningful ways. They go beyond surface-level knowledge to real-world application and service, and there are dynamic classrooms where students are involved in real work for real people. Expertise and resources. So school management practices and hiring are done well. The school has expertise in financial management. And importantly, they have an abundance versus a scarcity mindset. So looking what God has given us, stewarding it that well, instead of being really focused on what we don't have. And finally, well-being, where the well-being of teachers and leaders is not a secondary concern, but rather the flourishing of all members of the school community, adults and students, is prioritized and intentionally addressed. And again, this research was started in 2019. What was not around in 2019? Right. We all remember that. We don't even want to say the word. It's like he who shall not be named. Okay. But this was in 2019, and we found that well-being was really, really important and a critical area for our teachers and for our students and for our leaders. So that's a quick overview of the research. But we're talking about community. We're talking about flourishing in community today. So I'm going to spend time unpacking what that looks like. And there are two main themes that I want to touch on. The first is we flourish together, not alone. Okay? And the second is where there are few flourishing adults, there will be few flourishing children. So those are the two themes we're going to talk about briefly. We flourish together, not alone. And then in order for us to have flourishing children, we must have flourishing adults. So let's talk about the first one. How many people have heard the word Ubuntu? Can you raise your hands? Okay, wonderful. Okay. So Ubuntu is found actually in several African languages, and it doesn't translate really well into English, but why the best translation that I can find that people tend to agree with is kind of a wonky English formulation, but I am because we are. I am because we are. It's this idea that we do not exist in isolation. I exist in relationship with you, all right? So if we think about our God, who's triune, three in one, in relationship with himself, we think about his son, Jesus, who was sent to die on the cross for our sins to restore us to relationship with the Father. We are not alone. We are in relationship. I want to mention one more thing here, too. Many of us will be familiar with the Apostle Paul's writing in Corinthians about the body, right? The body of Christ. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just give a big smile if you know that you're a part of the body of Christ, right? Okay. So what that means is if you're part of the body, the person next to you, and if they're part of the body of Christ, you need them. They need you. The Apostle Paul is really clear on that. When the person next to you is rejoicing, you're to rejoice. When the person next to you is suffering, you're to bear with them, to be with them as they mourn. So we need one another. We are knit together. So I want to talk about what it actually means to be in relationships where we belong. And so this is actually a friend of mine, Dr. Eric Carter. He was at Vanderbilt University. He's now at Baylor University. And he did some really pivotal research on specifically students with disabilities and what it takes for them to feel that they belong, particularly in faith communities. So yes, in churches, but also in schools. And I was in conversation with him, and I said, Eric, is this something that I can take and apply to all students? Now, where are my special education folks, my inclusion educators? Okay, now you all know a secret, which is what you do is good for all students, not just students with disabilities, right? Okay, this, with Eric's blessing and permission, I want to actually extend and say for all of our students, but also for all of us as educators. So 10 dimensions of belonging. And I want to just say at the outset, whoever is at your school, okay? So whoever's at your school, you all have different admissions policies, you all have different hiring practices, and so we're talking about the people at your school who are mission appropriate and who you wish would be there. So the first dimension is to be present. You cannot belong if you're not present. That sounds pretty obvious, right? Hopefully. You can't hear this closing morning, this moment of worship if you're not here. That's not a criticism of anyone, but just you're here, you're hearing it, so you have to be present. So who is actually present in our school? It's a difference between being present and being invited. Sometimes people can be there, but they're not really invited to be there. So who do you invite into your school and to be your colleagues? There's a difference between being invited and being welcomed. So I'll tell you a quick story. I put myself through college. One of the ways that I did that was I did catering. So I got to know the president of my university. It was a secular, very large secular university, and did catering. And one time she had me come and work at her house with a number of other folks for a dinner party. So the dinner was supposed to start at 6:30. One couple had gotten the swanky dinner. One couple had gotten the time mixed up. They showed up at 5:30, and she sent them away. She said, come back at 6. You are not welcome right now. And I was like, ooh, that's a little cold, Lois. But just to point out, there's a difference between being invited and actually being welcomed when you show up. What about being known? Do we know our students? Do we know our colleagues? There's something about being known that's really, really important to our belonging. What about being accepted? And by being accepted, I mean each one of us has faults, weaknesses, things that we want to change, strengths. Are we accepted for those? Knowing that God accepts us as we are, but loves us too much to leave us as we are, right? So there's still a direction here. There's still growth we want to see, but we accept people where they are at that starting point. Supported, so that we know what each person needs and we're willing to provide that for them. Cared for. One of the interesting things are some research that's come out of Redeemer University, Sean Schott, if any of you know him. And what he found is that it's very different when somebody feels they're caring for somebody versus the person actually feeling that they're cared for. So you might have heard this in terms of love languages, right, that kind of thing. So do we actually know how our students need to be cared for, and do we know that they feel that way? What about befriended? One of the interesting things about students with disabilities is consistently they're oftentimes left out of the social scene of a school. So birthday parties and things like that. So are they befriended? Are we befriending our colleagues? Do all of our students have friends? The next one's really important, needed. You have gifts that I need. If you're not here, and if I'm not receiving from you, I am poor because of it. And all of us in the body of Christ have unique gifts and things that we bring. Are we making opportunity for us to share that with others? Because I need you. I desperately need you. God has brought you into my life to provide things that I need through his grace. So needed and finally loved. And we're gonna touch on that as we get through. So 10 dimensions of belonging. There's an activity that I do in the book, and if we had time, we would do this, and we don't, called the table, where we actually have people take big, you know, on a whiteboard or something like that, or big pieces of that huge post-it paper, and draw on one side community, one side other schools, the top students and families, bottom school team. And I ask questions like, who gets to flourish in our school? Who isn't here who should be here, that we wish would be here? Wherever your school is, there are mission-appropriate families and there are colleagues that you wish would be there, that for one reason or another, could be finances, geography, culture, etc., they're not in your school. So this is an interesting activity to do with your team. I'd like you to turn to your neighbor again and share what are some concrete ways that you, perhaps as a teacher, or we as a team, help our students and colleagues know they belong at our school. Some very concrete things that you do, and I'd love for you to do at least groups of three so that you have more than one other perspective. So go ahead, we'll give you a couple minutes, turn to your colleagues and share. By the way, in terms of belonging, if somebody's near you who's not, doesn't have a group to talk to, can you please invite and welcome them and let them know that you need them in this conversation? So you get to practice that right now. Okay, let me pull us back together. Thank you. All right, great. We'll do the high school version of this next and see how, but our early ed folks are rocking it as always. All right, let's move on from our discussion question. So we just covered we flourish together, not alone. Everybody say that together. We flourish together, not alone, and belonging is a key piece of that. So I hope as you go back to your schools, you're challenged, how do you help your students to belong? How do you help your colleagues to feel that they belong? So we're gonna move on to the second part that we'll emphasize today. Where there are few flourishing adults, there will be few flourishing children. So this is actually borne out not only in our research, but in much of the research out there. So for example, the research shows that where you have a stressed out and overwhelmed teacher, that has a negative impact on students' academic gains. Where you have leaders, principals specifically, who are stressed out, who are overwhelmed, there's much higher turnover, and of course we know that that has an impact on school culture as well. So the research definitely bears this out, that this is really important for adults to be flourishing. So that's what we're going to focus on. Raise your hand in here if you are an adult and you are in any way affiliated with a school. Okay, so who are we talking about? We're talking about you, right? Okay, I just want to be sure. Again, I'm not in the full Manco convention. We're good. Okay, so where there are few flourishing adults, there'll be few flourishing children. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. None can give to another what he does not possess himself. No generation can bequeath to its successor what it has not got. Nothing which was not in the teachers can flow from them into the pupils. It's a great quote. Just a quick side note on this, I presented on this at Methodist Hall, right across from Westminster Abbey in the UK, and when I did that with our UK audience, they all actually gasped. They said, oh, you know C.S. Lewis? I said, yes, and we actually read in the US too. Both of which were quite shocking facts to them, actually. Okay, so it was kind of a funny moment, obviously. But I love this quote. If it's not in us, it can't flow to them. And so that's why this is so critically important. What I want to focus on, though, as we talk about ourselves, what's in us, I want to focus on our purpose as being key. We'll get to well-being in a minute, but I want to talk about our purpose as educators. This is Angela Duckworth. She's at the University of Pennsylvania. She wrote this book called Grit. Has anybody ever read the book Grit? Okay. Grit is not a synonym for purpose, but it's something that actually feeds into our purpose. She's a social psychologist. And so she gives this allegory. Three bricklayers are asked, what are you doing? The first says, I am laying bricks. He probably says it not as happy as that. I am laying bricks. The second says, I am building a church. And the third says, I am building the house of God. The first bricklayer has a job. The second has a career. And the third has a calling. What do you have? What do we have? This is a cathedral. This is actually Durham Cathedral that I had the chance to visit in the UK. We don't build them like they used to, let's just put it that way. This thing took hundreds of years to build, hundreds of years, hundreds of hours of labor, etc. And I want you to pretend for a minute that you are the architect. All right, you're the architect. It's going to take hundreds of years to build this thing using not anything like what we have now technologically for building materials and processes, okay? If you're the architect and you draw up the plans, what's the one thing you know for sure when you draw up those plans? You're never going to see it built. You're never going to see it built. Jason was sharing me one of the most powerful things that I've heard so far at the convention, and I'm sorry I missed this yesterday. When you had folks who have served for 35 years stand, and then everybody who's, tell me Jason's not lying, you guys did this, right? Okay, because everybody's like, what? Yeah, you had folks who had been in Christian education for 35 years stand, and then you had their students stand and their colleagues stand. That's a cathedral. That's building a cathedral, and that will go on and on and on. So how do we sustain our calling when we are building cathedrals, when we won't always see the work completed? Now, sometimes you get the chance to stand up at 35 years. Sometimes, who has ever had a student, it's always a knucklehead too, who's ever had a knucklehead student come back and say, you know what, I didn't pay attention while I was in class, but you really had an impact on me. Raise your hand if you've had that, yeah? It's always the knuckleheads, right? Okay. We don't always get to see it. So we're in it for the long haul. You're not just in this school year, you're in it for the long haul, so how do you sustain that calling? So I want to leave us with hopefully a little bit of inspiration from the scripture. And so this is going to be from the Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians. I have a little bit of a confession that I did not grow up in a Christian home. I certainly did not grow up with any catechism or systematic theology, so I've been playing catch-up since I came to faith at 18. And the first few times when I read 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, I thought it was a book on church discipline and church order and things like that, which there are a lot of things in there. But if you read 2 Corinthians, and I would encourage you to do this when you go home, read 2 Corinthians from the perspective of a leader, somebody who has struggled and is struggling deeply. This is Paul's most personal letter discouragement, about difficulties, about trials. And if you read it from that perspective, we can actually see that there's a lot we can take out of this book when we ourselves are trying to flourish in the midst of challenge. So again, this is written to the Corinthians. Many of you probably know that Corinth was well known for pottery. You've seen that very, very fancy. Who's our history teachers? Please tell me we've got history teachers here. Okay, we've got some, you know, that sort of black pottery that's etched. So it's very well known for that. You go to a museum, they'll have them today. It was also known, though, for a second type of pottery, which was what we know as jars of clay, right? So did anybody have the Cornellware or whatever when you were growing up, the Corningware that you dropped, it shattered into a million pieces? Okay. And then your mom would yell. But she wouldn't be too upset because it's not that expensive, right? Yeah, I dropped a whole bowl of cereal once the day we were moving, and my mom had packed all of the cleaning supplies. That's my memory when I was 5. Yes, I've had counseling for it, so, okay. I'm over it, I think. Sorry, I'm a licensed mental health counselor also, so I'm not being facetious. Okay, even though I am. So this kind of everyday dishes that were meant to be broken, right? And that's how, you'll see in a minute, that's the metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses for us. Everyday dishes, normal dishes that are broken. So how do we flourish in the midst of that? Well, let me start with a couple of other verses from 2 Corinthians. And just listen to these. This is what Paul says about himself and his people who are with him. We were under pressure far beyond our ability to endure. Chapter 7, verse 5. We had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. I don't know a better description of school leadership and teaching over the last 3 years than this. Does this resonate with anybody? Right? Under pressure. Far beyond your ability to endure. No rest. Harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside. Right? Fears within. Does anybody know there's another election coming up next year? Okay? Time to start praying now. It's not an easy time in this country. It's not an easy time in this world. And for those of us who are educators in schools, we are the front lines in the lives of these kids who are experiencing these things. But, and this is chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, the clay that gets dropped and broken, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Amen? Okay. I'm going to leave you with this. The next few verses are incredible. I want you to focus on, Paul uses the term, but not. Everybody say, but not. 4 times. And I want to propose to you that we flourish in the but not. I'm going to unpack the but nots for you. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Right. This is actually an ancient Roman, an ancient wine press kind of thing. I wouldn't know, but that's what I understand. And so if you are a grape and you're being made into wine, you're going to be pressed and you're going to be crushed. The language that's used here is that language for a wine press. And so we, as educators, are hard pressed on every side, but miraculously, we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. This is actually a picture from 9/11. I'm a New Yorker, I mentioned to you. I was living and working in New York at the time and had friends that died in 9/11. That is a time of absolute perplexion I can point to in my life. I had no understanding, I was so confused. I had no idea what was going on. I did not know that these things were possible. But because of our faith, we are not in despair. So perplexed is you don't have an answer. There's no easy answer. You can't understand what's going on. Again, that is being in schools over the last few years, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. So persecuted is actually the language there is being chased, the sense of being chased. Now, you may not actually have anybody physically chasing you. I hope not. But you have deadlines. You have papers you have to grade. You have reports you have to do. Does anybody have parents chasing you down, or is that just me? Okay, you have parents chasing you down. You are being chased, but you're not abandoned, right? God is with you. God is with you, and your colleagues are with you. And then finally, struck down, but not destroyed. So our history teachers, I'm going to mess this up. Forgive me in advance, but this is actually a very poor picture of a Roman military formation. This is the language that is used here of a tortoise or testugo, which is everybody, if you can picture Roman centurions, had these, you know, huge body-length shields, right? And they would sort of all get together and make a modern tank. So you'd have a few people in the front, on the side, on the back, the other side. And while they were holding their shields in that formation, they could advance on the battlefield, and they were completely impenetrable. If somebody took one of those guys out, the whole formation was, the terminology, the language there was struck down. They were struck down. And the minute one of those guys was struck down, they could be destroyed. So struck down, think about a colleague that you have that's struggling, that's struck down. Think about a student who's struck down. I know that we have them, but we're not destroyed. So this is my favorite part of doing this talk anytime. I collect these. They're fabulous. Okay. So what you're going to do is you're going to turn to the folks next to you, and you're going to come up with your own but not phrase. Okay. I always call out Jen Thompson. Is Jen Thompson the president of CSI in the room? Everybody say hi, Jen. Hi, Jen. Okay. This one, my favorite all-time one, comes from Jen's former school in Florida. And she had, well, she wasn't at the school at the time, but there was a group of Bible teachers there who were older gentlemen, shall we say, and they came up with, "We are old, but we are not dead yet." That was theirs, okay? I had another woman who actually was just out speaking out at Heartland, out at Dort, and she actually came up with it on a call I was on, and then reminded me that it was her. We are his, meaning Jesus's, we are his hands and feet, but we are not him. It's a good one, right? So what I want you to do is come up with some good ones in the next to you, and I'm going to ask one from this side, one from here, and one from there. So if you want to get out of here and get to lunch, somebody will volunteer, okay? So go ahead, come up with your own, and if you think it's good, if you hear a good one, I'm going to ask you for it. Get those creative juices flowing. We are blank, but not blank. Okay, I'm not gonna call on you, but raise your hand if you heard one that was pretty good. Just raise your hand. I want proof that there are some in the room. Okay. There's my secondary teachers. All right, awesome sauce. Okay. So here's the thing. CEA, you got to represent. I just told you Heartland gave me one. I want to be able to share one from CEA going forward, okay? So CEA, what have you got? Let's start with this side. I need one person to volunteer a good one that you heard. Yes. Ooh, I love that. We are part of the journey, but not the destination. That is beautiful. Can we give her and her team a round of applause? Excellent. Excellent. And I do go write these down, so I will take these with me. Okay, one from the center section. Come on, CEA, you guys gotta wanna win. Yeah. But here's a Midwest question. Is it a walleye? Okay. We are floundered, but not filleted. I love it. I love it. That is brilliant. Yeah, y'all there didn't hear it. Fabulous. That's a great one. The funny ones are great. I absolutely love them. That one I'm going to take with me. That's good. And I'm going to say it was a walleye just for fun. Okay. How about over here? One from over here. Yes, in the back. We are challenged, but not without hope. Excellent. Let's give that a round of applause, too. And let's do, there's a bonus one over here on this side, because they're just awesome. Yeah. We've been knocked down, but not knocked out. All right, let's give them a round of applause also. I think the walleye one might win, actually. No, that's fabulous. Thank you. And this really is my favorite part. But you get the point, right? We're dwelling together. We flourish in the but not. Everybody say but not. But not. Okay? Which again is a weird English turn of phrase. But so what are some things that help us to flourish together in the but not? Well, it's really important to notice that Paul's language and much of the New Testament and even the Old Testament is written in the we, not the I. And I think in our society and our culture, we tend to focus on the I, right? But flourishing is a social construct, not an individual measurement. We already talked about this, that we flourish together, not alone. Jars of clay, flourishing is neither contingent on our circumstances nor equivalent to our happiness or success. And as we talked about in Jeremiah 17, it does not fear when heat comes. Flourishing is formed in the crucible of challenge. So there is hope, there is help for us to dwell in those but nots. So we were talking about community, we're talking about flourishing together in community. And to close, what I want to do is read to you a story actually from the book. When I was in fourth grade, I had a teacher who inspired, any fourth grade teachers here? Raise your hand. Okay, awesome. When I was in fourth grade, I had a teacher who inspired a love of reading in a lot of us because once a week on Thursdays, I can't believe I remember this. This is how many years ago? 40-something years ago. She used to turn the lights down. She would light a candle. You can't do that anymore, right? Okay. Maybe you can. I don't know. Not in New York. You can't be lighting anything with matches. Okay. So she would light a candle, and she would read to us. And it was magical. You get those tingles down your spine. What do they call that now? Heggy, something or other? It's like a Swedish term. You get, like, you know, the tingles down the spine and inspired a love of reading. So I want to close by reading to you. And I'd love for you to get yourself comfortable. Close your eyes if you want to. Just get comfortable. And this could be kind of awkward, but I think it's a great practice even for adults, even for your staff development, et cetera. So I'm going to read to you a story of a school. Remember I told you we were going to save love, that last bit of belonging? We're going to save it. So we're going to talk about that now. And I love sharing stories of schools. So here we go. We would commend to you the simple yet radical exercise used by the staff at Halton Hills Christian School outside of Toronto. By the way, that is a school from the Dutch Reformed tradition. For an entire year, all the educators and students at the school asked a single question of every encounter, action, and decision. What does love require? Everybody say that with me. What does love require? This question forced a collective examination of all that happened in the school in light of Jesus' call to serve others, motivated by a desire for them to flourish and born out of sacrificial love. After a full year of applying this question to every lesson, every book, every assembly, every interaction with parents and families, every student behavior, and every choice made from a professional development to classroom design decision, the staff and students reported a radical transformation in their daily practice from that one simple question. According to then-principal Marianne Van Gore, quote, answering the question of what does love require is not easy, and the more we asked the question at our school, the more areas we saw its application. It's a risky, demanding question, but it has a simple answer. Go and love in my name, or love, quote unquote, everybody always, as penned by Bob Goff in his book of the same name. This means doing things hard and uncomfortable. When we as a school staff struggled in this comfort, we would remind ourselves that dying on the cross for the sins of the world was harder than anything asked of us. As we've worked to answer the question, what does love require, we are excited to find that our desire and capacity to love others in our community is growing. Small steps are turning into big steps. End quote. As Van Gore notes, the transformation occurring within the walls of the school have overflowed into how the school has related to the broader community. For example, a project-based learning exercise in which students were developing a newcomer's guide to Canada for refugees led to students planning fundraisers to sponsor a refugee from Eritrea in his immigration journey. The students were there to greet him at the airport when he arrived in Ontario 2 years later, even though the project was long over. By asking the simple yet profound question, what does love require, for a year, Engagement, empathy, care, and creativity sprung to the surface and overflowed in the lives of students and teachers, ultimately leading to a reshaping of the school culture. If you're a school leader, can you raise your hand, or a principal? Okay, this next part's for you. Not surprisingly, school leadership had a significant part to play in this transformation. As Van Gore explains, quote, school leaders too have to ask the question, what does love require? We need to ask, am I being bold and courageous in my leadership and empowering those who work in my school to see students as capable and passionate difference makers? Am I willing to have difficult conversations that challenge perceptions or practices? Asking what love requires in your school setting will help you overcome barriers as you follow the command of Christ to love everybody always, even when it is hard. It started off as an exercise involving a single but powerful question. Say it with me. What does love require? Now loving others has not only become the school's purpose, but also the mechanism by which Zoe life has been more fully released in the lives of students and educators. And ultimately, it has overflowed as a blessing to the larger community. I hope that story was encouraging you today. I hope that this little talk was encouraging, and most of all, I hope that as you return to your schools, that you'll be blessed and encouraged to flourish together for such a time as this. So I want to close with this blessing to you out of the scriptures, Psalm 115, 14. May God cause you and your children to flourish. Thank you.